Persecution was not just a New Testament thing. It also happens today all over the world. Some places more than others.
Hello, and thanks for joining us for Mission 66, a ministry of TWR. We're studying 2 Thessalonians with insights from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. As we dive into today's lesson with John and Esther, ask God to open your heart to His Word.
Welcome to our journey where we read the pages of the Bible chapter at a time. And today we're on Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians and we're focusing on the first chapter. Now there's a cost to following the Lord Jesus, but that's nothing compared to the cost of not following Him. Our teacher, John Matthews, will present the theme, persecution.
Esther, thank you, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. As we delve into the Apostle Paul's letters to the Church of Thessalonica in ancient Greece. Now, the year was approximately 51 AD, and Paul had already sent his first letter from over in Corinth just half a year previously, and he'd been praising them highly. So why the need for another letter? Or perhaps because the problems and difficulties related to the first letter had still not been resolved. So let's read then from verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, remember Silvanus is another name for Silas, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. Now, the church in Thessalonica started in Acts chapter 17 whilst Paul was preaching in the synagogue there, you might remember. He was reasoning with those who were willing to listen, trying to show them that Jesus was the long-expected Christ and that after being crucified in Jerusalem, was raised from the dead and had commissioned his apostles to spread the word everywhere. Go and make disciples, he said, didn't he? But Acts says that some of the Jews became jealous, and so they were stirring up this persecution against Paul and indeed the believers in that church. And this is a pattern that we saw, in fact, wherever the gospel was preached, because there were those who accepted the message and, of course, those who did not. And it's no different today, isn't it? Any church that is faithful to God will end up growing as believers are added to it, but likely will also suffer some persecution from those who reject the message. Now, persecution and tribulation, they seem to follow, don't they, Christian churches, not only during the time of the New Testament, but also today is the case all over the world. And, you know, persecution wasn't just a New Testament thing. It also happens today all over the world and in some places more than others. So what Paul is doing here is he's comforting these brothers in the Church of Thessalonica, letting them know that God is completely aware of what's happening. Nothing is outside of his control. And so I think good for us to keep in mind that God is working in favor of the church and those who are being persecuted. And, you know, we don't go through tribulation and suffering for nothing. There is purpose behind it. And God, in his wisdom, sees that the battle is necessary for those who are a part of God's kingdom. Possibly he's preparing us for greater things to come, maybe one day in heaven. Possibly he's looking to see who's willing to persevere through hard times. But we know, don't we, that character is refined through hardship, much as we don't want hardship, and that is a natural human response. But something special takes place in the midst of hardship. You see, verse 5 says something really interesting. It says, you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. And we hope that somehow we will be able to make it through without undergoing any suffering. Who wants to suffer? Nobody. But suffering does seem to be part of this package of salvation. And you know, I get it completely. I know that idea is not very attractive at all. But there is something special, as I've said, in the midst of that. And anyone who wants to live to become more like Jesus and according to God's way of life and living their lives for God, well, there will be some form of opposition in a society that is in some measure against God. And Paul goes on here in verse 6 to say, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They, that is the persecutors, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all whom have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's word to the Thessalonians. That's chapter 1 then of his second letter.
And you're listening to Mission 66, and this is our Bible study with our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm your host, Esther. And today we are actually beginning to look at Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church. Now, before we delve into our rigorous question and answer session with John, dear friend, did you know that Mission 66 is heard in several languages around the world? And you know, we depend on your prayers and financial support to continue distributing this content globally. Now, Mission 66 is heard in the Spanish language throughout Latin America. And a listener by the name of Oscar lives in Colombia, and he came across the program online. Now, he shares how he's using the program to encourage people who are not familiar with attending church. This is what he writes. I came across Mission 66 on Instagram, and at once I was conquered. Your simple and pleasant way of teaching and sharing the Bible caught my attention, and I thought it would be an excellent tool to implement in local family groups and complement the teachings to new people who, for some reason, don't want to meet in a church. Now, the program is a great help, and we thank God for you and your love for the Great Commission. God bless your lives, your families, and your work team. Wow, you know, we are so grateful for listeners like Oscar who not only listen, but share the program with others, and would like to thank you for your prayers and your financial partnership with Mission 66, allowing us to reach listeners around the world just like Oscar. And if you'd like to make a gift to the ministry, please do visit mission66.org. All right, John, you know, now that we've got the housekeeping out of the way, you know, I know that there are Christians who suffer persecution all around the world, but isn't there, say, more religious freedom now than there used to be?
Yeah, and certainly in some parts of the world, I think it depends where you live, doesn't it? A culture may actively oppose the Christian faith, or a culture may well allow freedom of religious expression, whatever that is. But ultimately, I think the point that Paul's making here is that where the gospel advances, regardless of the culture, there will be spiritual resistance that will manifest itself in terms of opposition, and that will look different country to country.
Okay, so in instances where, say, Christians are being persecuted because they've brought it upon themselves because of, say, their own inappropriate behavior, how do we reconcile that?
Well, you know, we're all human, aren't we? And that means by nature, by our fallen nature, we're imperfect. And that means we are prone to wander away from God, and we're prone to try to do things our way. And that theme was set all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to do things differently. But the message of salvation and the message of Jesus Christ is that there is always a way back to God. And like that incredibly moving story of the prodigal son, he, our father, runs down the road to meet us as quickly as he can. He doesn't want us lingering in shame when we want to come back to him. He wants us to know that his love for us human beings, is immeasurable. And it never wanes, as our love does. And it never grows cold, as our love sometimes does.
That's a brilliant answer. You know, I was just thinking about how in the New Testament, there are different facets to the persecution that Christians experienced. And I think most of it stemmed from the tensions between Judaism and this new way.
Yeah, and you know, you can understand, can't you, to some extent, the difficulty here? Because just suppose, you know, you or I were raised in the Jewish culture, we'd been circumcised, we'd followed the Old Testament ceremonial law our entire lives and the generations of family before us. And then along comes this guy, the Apostle Paul, who actually was also raised a Jew, and he begins to preach that the Messiah has already come and his name is Jesus, and that we can go directly to God through faith in this Jesus. So we don't even have to be circumcised. So you can understand a lot of Jews felt really threatened by that. You know, it's their whole belief system really being shaken. But Paul was the first of many messengers of this new covenant that God was making with his people, and Christ's blood shed on Calvary was so effective against sin that anybody who comes to God by faith in him could be made so righteous in God's sight that they would appear to God as if they were perfect. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, it took a long time, understandably, by the way. It takes time sometimes for people to see things in a different way. Sometimes people, you look, let's be honest, see it instantly, but other times it takes time. And it took a long time for some of those raised in Judaism to get their bearings on this. Persecution had also happened in different waves. It would spring up, then subside. And later the Roman Empire launched persecutions against Christians because the Christians wouldn't say, for example, that the emperor was divine. They said that Jesus was the only king that they would recognize. So this made the Caesars angry. And so they started targeting Christians, even blaming Christians for natural disasters. An example of that is there was, at one point, there's a major fire in Rome during the time of the Emperor Nero, and he put the blame at the feet of the Christians. Now, another thing sometimes that might spark off persecutions is when Christians raise the problem of recognizing sin. And that is, it's not a comfortable thing to talk about, but the reality is that is the first step towards salvation in Christ, is recognizing that we've got a problem. And so we need to then do something about it. And what do we need to do? Well, it's just say, look, I recognize it. I see it. I'm sorry. The word the Bible uses is we repent and we turn away from the sin to God. And that's truth, isn't it? That's biblical truth. But let's also accept that it's not easy for people to hear that.
Yeah, I can absolutely agree with that. And I don't think that the prospect of persecution and suffering is something that Christians necessarily want to hear either.
No way. No one wants to suffer. Well, I certainly don't. And I don't want anyone, you know, around me to suffer, whether they're close to me or not. Who wants that? You know, our human inclination is to desire security and comfort. But that is not the place of greatest human growth. That's the reality. You know, when there's trouble, people's character is refined very often and often transformed as they rise to a challenge. And we'll see that this gospel message travels faster and the church grows actually at a much quicker rate when persecution is right there in the mix. Why is that, Esther? Why does it need to be that way? Well, that's a question, you know, that will be asked forever and eternity, and it's an important question. But I think there are several reasons why, and I'm not for a moment saying I can answer that one in its entirety, not at all. But I think one of the aspects here is that I think that living with that degree of suffering, sometimes it forces believers to take their faith seriously. I speak from experience. When things are tough, I'm pretty quick to drop everything that's been distracting me and get to God in prayer when it's tough. And another reason may be that deep down inside, people want truth in a world of chaos. They know that things aren't right, that there is corruption. People are not silly. They know when they're being lied to very often. And Paul even says in this chapter that all this dedication in the midst of your suffering has not been in vain. Life itself here on earth is short. I mean, very short. And compared to eternity, it's extremely short.
Hey, John, do you think that at times we tend to overemphasize and concentrate on God being the God of love and mercy, as opposed to looking at him also as being the God of justice and vengeance?
No, I don't think we do. God is a God of love. He so loved the world that he sent his only son to rescue those who would believe in him. He is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. He's the creator of love. He's the personification of love. God is love. And God is not vengeful. Vengeful is a negative word, isn't it? It almost sounds like someone who's angry, motivated by hatred, trying to get back at people for their wrongs. And that is not who the Bible tells us that God is. Far, far, far from it. So if that's, as you listen to Mission 66, the God who you imagine, then that's not the God of the Bible. But the truth is that when we do wrong, there is a consequence and we do suffer. That is truth. And the Bible says that God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And he is the truth. But God is a God of justice as well, and divine justice. And that means that there is a penalty to be paid for the things that we do wrong. And that is truth too.
You know, but I do think that there is this sense in which our sinful actions, you know, don't just dissipate into smoke or just evaporate into thin air without there being some sort of consequence to what we've done. And sin creates something that requires a payment, isn't it?
Yeah, you're right. The wrong we do, it doesn't go away over time. It leaves an impact on us. It often leaves an impact on other people. And there are different ways to respond to that, aren't they? You know, either we repeat the same mistakes or we can think, actually, there's something to be learned from this. But you're right, in terms of our relationship with God, it does leave a debt as well that we owe to our Creator. And that's called a sin debt. We owe God something every time that we sin. And over our lifetime, that amount grows so big that we could never repay it. But John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So when we turn to God and we receive his son Jesus, we don't have to pay for the things that we've done, the sin that we've done, because Jesus has already paid that sin debt on the cross. And what happens when we receive his forgiveness and confess that stuff that may, without him, define us, become our legacy, become, even God forbid, our children's legacy? What happens is we are released from the power of that sin. So we are free, and God counts us as forgiven.
John, I think let's get back into the Bible now, as in verse 9, Paul speaks of this eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And quite honestly, I just shudder just thinking about that. But is this the same as hell or the lake of fire?
This is the most sobering question. Both refer to a place called hell, and the text also refers to punishment due for the wrong that we have done. The text also says away from the presence of the Lord. So this place called hell that is horrible to think about, it is permanent. But God beckons and urges us as human beings away from that to permanent freedom. What a contrast. Never the twain shall meet. You couldn't have more of a gap between the two. But he urges us, you and me, listening to Mission 66 today, to permanent freedom. And Jesus has paid the price for that sin, my sin, your sin, on Calvary. And he rose again afterwards, proving that his sacrifice was enough. It was good enough. And all he asks us to do is to believe what he has done for us. And some people understandably ask the question, why on earth would a loving God send anyone to hell? But a loving and just God, well, he must punish the cruelty and the perversity of humanity throughout history. And sin is sin. And it's a topic that I don't like talking about, but it is real. And Jesus, the man of love, grace, and compassion, he did speak clearly about it. In the words of the American pastor Tim Keller, it's a quote, he says this: if Jesus, the Lord of love and author of grace, spoke about hell more often and in a more vivid, blood-curdling manner than anyone else, then it must be a crucial truth.
Well, I just want to thank God for the knowledge that we can be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. So there is hope to this, John. Thank you so much for sharing that. Well, this was a short chapter. So how should we wrap up the powerhouse of what's contained in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians?
Yeah, let's wrap it up. Well, the Thessalonian Christians, they were being persecuted now, and they were suffering some pain and some anxiety. But they were starting to realize that earth was not their ultimate destination, but that heaven was their home, their ultimate and glorious destination. And Jesus offers the same destination to you and to me right now as you listen to Mission 66. And this is his truth, that you call on the name of the Lord because he will hear you. He does hear you. And he will save you. And he promises to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And boy, don't so many of us need that. But also he promises to begin a new work in your heart, in your soul, and in your life, in your relationships.
Well, thanks so much, John, for leaving us on such a positive and an uplifting note. And you know, it's on that note that I'd like to let you know about the resources available to you on TWR360.org. Now, there are hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations, all of this in over 80 languages. So please, be sure to check out TWR360.org. That's TWR360.org. And dear friend, it is on that note that we close off this episode of Mission 66, and myself and John are excited to continue studying more from 2 Thessalonians, same time, same place. So be sure to join us then. Until then, God bless you.
That's all for today's Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. It's your key to diving deeper into the Bible with personal application. Stay on this biblical journey with John and Esther, and let's explore God's Word together. Your study guide is waiting at mission66.org. Plus, you can join the conversation, ask questions, or help us spread the word with a donation. Check out mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of Transworld Radio and Dr. Luis Seau.